You know, one thing for me during the days of unleavened bread, I find it easier to put out the leaven, to sweep out the crumbs, than I do to follow Paul's statement here. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast or celebrate the feast not with old leaven nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And for me, it's always been easier than to follow Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, where it says this: get rid of all the bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Always, always was. Where did Jesus Christ put his emphasis? What's the emphasis? Let's take a look at Mark chapter 4, chapter 7. I'm going to read this passage. In Mark chapter 7, you see in verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. Okay, when they'd come from Jerusalem and had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now, in verse 56, you know, in the chapters, there are no chapters. They were all inserted by men later on. But when the Gospel of Mark was written, there was no chapter. So in verse 56, what we have, verse 56, it would have just blended right in. And you see that he and his disciples, wherever he entered the villages or the cities or the countryside, they were laying the sick in front of him in the marketplaces, imploring him that he might just touch the... that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Now again, the fringe of the cloak was that phylactery, was that blue ribbon that was supposed to be worn by all observing, law-keeping Jews. So they walked through the villages, they walked through the marketplaces. You know, his disciples touched things and so on. And they came here and they didn't wash their hands. They were eating with the impure hands, unwashed. And Mark explains this for Gentile readers who will read this gospel later in verse 3. You see it in parentheses. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat. Jews meaning Jewish authorities. All when the word, by the way, use the word Jews, it means Jewish authorities. And all the Jews do not eat unless they fully wash their hands. Well, Jesus' disciples were Jews, but they didn't wash their hands. That is, the observing of the tradition of the elders. So, when they had come from the marketplace, verse 4, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. If they're in the marketplace, they will not eat first until they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots and so on. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him the question, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Now, the Pharisees had a lot of rules, and they had a lot of philosophies about it, too. So external things were very important to them, external. And one of the Pharisaic rules or philosophies was that a bad man's body was impure. And to touch it, if I'm a bad person, I'm a really evil person, you touch me, that would bring uncleanness to your soul. Another one was this: he who lightly esteems hand washing will perish from the earth. You don't take hand washing seriously, you'll perish from the earth. That's how serious it was. So they asked him, well, why don't they walk according to the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah, and I quote Isaiah chapter 29, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, straightway, for it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, that is, teaching as teachings, the precepts of men. Then he says to them, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You neglect God's commandment. And he was saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother, and so on. And I've gone through this passage part before, showing the difference between tradition and God's law. And verse 10, he who speaks evil of the father and mother should be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have to help you is Corban, that is, I put it aside for a gift, that is, it's given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his parents, his mother or his father, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Now, verse 14, he's addressing them. And then all of a sudden he turns to the crowd. There's some other people there. And Jesus says, he called the crowd and he said, listen to me, everybody. Listen to me and understand. And here's the principle. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. Nothing outside the man. Nothing outside you can truly defile you if it goes into you. But the things, here's what defiles you. The things that proceed out of the person are what defile the person. They use the word man, but I'm using the word person because it means it doesn't matter if male or female. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when he had left the crowd and he'd entered the house, his disciples questioned him about this parable. What are you talking about? What do you mean there's nothing outside a person that can defile him? What are you trying to say? And Jesus said to them in verse 18, this is Mark chapter 7, verse 18, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared the foods clean. That is, the word clean means not common. They are not in they're not ceremonially defiled. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, out of the person, that is what defiles him. For from within, now here you get verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Now it appears that evil thoughts, that's the main category, and all the rest of the statements are subcategories to that. Evil thoughts, including sexual thoughts, fornications, meaning porneias, meaning, and I want you to notice there are six statements that follow that phrase, evil thoughts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they are plurals. These are not singular words. These are plural words. I want you to read it with me. First is evil thoughts, then the subcategories would be fornications in plurals, many kinds of sexual sins, thefts, plurals, murders, plurals, adulteries, plurals, deeds of coveting, plurals, and wickedness. The plurals mean that these tend to be repeated ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. Out of the heart of man, out of the person, come these things. What defiles us? So from within, out of the heart of man, deeds of coveting, wickedness, such as, and now he's defining wickedness, such as deceit. Now he gives you another six words: deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things, he says in verse 23, proceed from within, and they defile the man. They defile the person. So the origin of sin is not out there somewhere. The origin of sin is in here. It's in here. And its outcome is the defilement of you as a person. Now the Pharisees, they were obsessed with external things. External things like clean hands, clean foods, clean vessels. And Jesus put the emphasis more on the internal. And he told them, you know, that by your tradition, you even restrict God's law. And how did they restrict God's law? You know, by various ways. You know, you remember the case where the lawyer came up to Jesus. This is in Luke chapter 10, dropping down to verse 25, Luke 10. And he says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and he put him to the test. He was wanting to see how Jesus would answer this question, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written within the law?" Jesus asked him a question. You know, the lawyer asked Jesus a question. Jesus said, "Well, how do you answer? What's written? How do you read it?" And he answered and said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live." But wishing to justify himself, that is, make himself right, but not because he knew inside himself what he was. Wishing to justify himself, he asked this question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" I mean, I'd like to love my neighbor as myself, but who's my neighbor? Now, to the Jews, they had certain restrictions at that time. Gentiles were to be hated. Gentiles were unclean. Gentiles were bad. They were Gentile sinners. So he says this, and of course you know the parable that follows in chapter 10. Jesus gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here he talks about a man, a Jewish man. He was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, on that winding downhill road with lots of curves. I've been on that road. I'm telling you, it's easy to be jumped. So you're coming down that road on your donkey, and somebody jumps you as you come around a corner, and you're knocked off, and they rob you and hit you, beat you up, leave you. And a Levite comes by, and he sees him. A priest comes by, he sees him. Nobody, they don't help him. They just move right on. "Oh, well, I don't touch him, because if I touch him, he dies. What happens? What's the law of the dead? The law of the unclean? The law of the red heifer? If you touch a dead body, you're unclean not for one day. You're unclean for 7 days. I don't want to touch him. Maybe he might die on me. Let's just keep on moving." So they kept moving. And then finally, here comes a Samaritan. He jumps off his horse, whatever, his donkey, and he sees the guy. He helps him. He puts oil and wine in him. He takes him back up the hill, back to Jerusalem, pays for a place, says, "If he owes you anything more, you know, charge it to my account. I'll pay it." And then Jesus says, "Which one was the neighbor? Which one was the neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves?" And they said, "The one who had mercy on him." Yeah. Jesus said, "Go and do the same thing. Why don't you act like that?" Leavening became not only a type of sin, it also became a type of hypocrisy. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, under these circumstances, it reads here, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered around, they were stepping on one another. He began to say to the disciples," now he's talking to his disciples, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the Greek word here, hypocrisy, it's used, one is hypocrisy, which is hypocrisis, and the other is hypocrites. He used the word hypocrites far more often than he used the word hypocrisy. It was used 18 times as hypocrites and just 3 times as hypocrisy. Well, what do you mean by hypocrisy? The Greek definition of that word means to create a public impression that is at odds with one's real purposes or motivations. It means play acting, pretense, an outward show, dissembling. How many ways can you be hypocritical? Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. So when you give to the poor, Jesus says, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. They want everybody to see how much they're giving to the poor. Truly I say, they have their reward in full. That's Matthew 6 verse 2. Matthew 6 verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, the actors, the pretenders, the people who want to make a show of it. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Well, they want to do their prayer right in front of people, of course. And on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see what you have to believe? What do you have to believe when you go into a private room to pray? You have to believe that God's going to hear you. Because nobody else is going to hear you. You're not going to get a credit from one other person. When you're praying inside your room secretly, nobody else knows. Yeah, when you pray publicly, everybody sees it. Of course, they know you're praying. Matthew 6 and verse 16. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance. They purposely look bad. They purposely want themselves to be a little disheveled and look bad because they want people to notice that they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's Matthew 6 and verse 16. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by people, but by your Father who is in secret. You see, we know you're sincere. We know that it's coming from your heart when you want to be, only God knows it. Only God knows it. He doesn't know it. She doesn't know it. They don't know it. Only God knows it. That's the leavening of the Pharisees, which was what? Hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Here's another great hypocrisy, and that is, I want to look at other people's faults. I want to check for your faults. I don't want to check for my faults. I'm looking for your faults. So here it is, Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. So it's easy to want to look at the faults. I want to see your fault. I want to help you with your problems. I don't want to focus on my problems. I want to see how bad you are. I don't want to see how bad I am. I want to see how bad you are. That's hypocrisy. And Jesus then said in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of God in the faces you yourselves do not enter in. Woe to you teachers of the law, hypocrites! You travel over the land and you to make one proselyte, and you make him more the child of hell than yourselves." And then he says how they wash the outside of the things. They washed all of things. And then they tithe mint and cumin and anise and all these little things. They were so careful about little things. And here's the thing. Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint, cumin, and anise, and you have neglected." Now this is a careful. This is where you have to be careful. Putting out the leaven is good. It's fine. It's great. But if putting out the leaven so focuses your mind that you're away from, that you forget the great, great principles of justice, mercy, and faith and faithfulness, these things you should have done. These are the important. Don't ever let the small things cloud you from the big things. And then he says, you know, you wash the outside of the cup, in Matthew 23 and verse 25. You wash the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Here's the thing that's difficult for a lot of church members to realize, and that is Matthew 5, verse 20. And after saying all these things, here's what Jesus says. "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, if righteousness is external, believe me, you're not going to surpass them. They were absolutely dedicated and strict to the external things. Weren't so strict for the internal things, but strict on the external things. "But unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." I know of a Pharisee, so I'll read you his statements. He was a good Pharisee. It's in Philippians chapter 3, dropping down to verse 4. "Although I myself," he says, "might have confidence even in the flesh." If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. "Circumcised the eighth day." Not many people can say they were circumcised on the eighth day. "Circumcised the eighth day after birth, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." Both my parents, both my parents, my mother and father. "As to the law, a Pharisee." That's the strictest there was. "As to zeal," you want to know how much zeal I had? "I was a persecutor of the church, of the Christian church, of Christ's church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless." You can't point to anything I didn't do that was supposed to be done. "But whatever things were gained to me, these I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, the Messiah. More than that, I count all things to be loss." To be loss. "In view of the surpassing value of Christ Jesus, my Lord." He was up high. He was doing well. He was being promoted. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was right on with the law. Righteousness of the law, you cannot do anything about that. You can't fault him for one thing. But I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value. Okay, here's Jesus Christ over here. A value. The value of knowing Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a value. In comparison with that value, the Apostle Paul said, everything else to me, I just counted a loss. I just counted, well, let's go on and tell you what he counts it as. Let me read it. More than that, I count all things. I'm reading Ephesians 3, verse 8. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as skubala. That's the Greek word, skubala. Now, one time when Harry Truman was going to go out, he was giving a speech, and he said, I'm going to give it to them. He says, I'm going to tell them, and he said, I'm going to give it to them, and they're going to think it's manure. And Beth said, you know, can't you talk to him about changing his tone a little bit? Have him say fertilizer, you know, or something like that, not manure, you know. And the statement is that Beth Truman said, let's let it alone. It's taken me a long time to get him to say manure. Well, the Greek word here, skubala, means dung. And the Greek, and in the King James, it puts it as dung. It was not a polite word, but that's Paul's statement. I count all things lost, and I count them, I've suffered the loss of all, and I count them, and now the New American Standard Version says, rubbish. Some others say, you know, dung or manure or fertilizer, in order that I may gain Christ. How are we going to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? I'm going to count all these things. In my mind, I count them all loss. In comparison with the value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, all these things in that comparison are nothing. Nothing. And that I may be found in him, in verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, doing all these things, I'm not going to have a righteousness that's mine, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what Romans talks about. The great faith, the great righteousness that comes from faith in Christ. It's not just saying, I believe it. It's not just saying the words. It's truly believing it with your whole heart and your mind and your soul. That you believe that Jesus Christ died. And that there was a transfer in that death, that your sins were transferred to him, and therefore a legal righteousness, legal, and it's all done legally. There's no actual, you know, you don't see a bunch of things going through the air or something like that. It's legal. That your sins legally were transferred to him, his righteousness was imputed now, transferred to you. That you now stand legally righteous before God because of your faith in Christ. Now, you can't just do that and then go run out and do every other bad thing in the world. You know, you can't do that. It's not like that. But But therefore you stand righteous, and therefore your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness, in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is the faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship means that I have that in common with Jesus Christ. I'm suffering too. Christ suffered, I suffer. I have the fellowship, the commonness of his sufferings. He suffered, I suffer. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm conformed to his death that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And we read the other night, you see this beautiful passage here, that God made him to be sin on our behalf. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That's the first part of that verse. Look at the second part of that verse. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you are in Christ, you can become the righteousness of God. And that's done through faith. Absolute faith. That his sins, that his death paid for your sins. So I come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I come back to verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. Malice means ill will. It's a hatefulness. It's all these bad things that people do. You know, there were many, many things that people do. And in, you have, for instance, in Galatians, you have a list of all these evils. Talk about malice. Here it is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. This is the New American Standard Version. It says immorality, but the Greek word is porneia. It means sexual sins of all kinds. Impurity. Impurity in the Bible here means a state of moral corruption. You're not just impure because you touched something out here. Impurity came from inside you. What makes you defiled? Remember we talked about what comes out of the man. Impurity, a state of moral corruption. Vileness is another word for it. The next word in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 19, sensuality. Now, it's hard to define these with one word because, you know, these translators, you know, what word can we use? So they use the word sensuality. The Greek means a wantonness. It means a lack of self-restraint. I have no restraint on myself. In other words, I will violate the bounds of social acceptance. I have no restraint on the way that I conduct myself outside the bounds of social, what is socially acceptable. And you know the word idolatry in verse 20. And sorcery in verse 20. Sorcery is the word pharmakia. It means using medicines and drugs to dope your mind into a state of, you know, inebriation and into a state of highness where you don't care what your mind is doing and it's just drifting off in some other state. Then you have the word enmities. Enmities. Enmities just means hostilities. The same word is used, you know, that the carnal mind is enmity. That is, the mind set on the flesh is hostile. Enmity against God. It's hostile to God. Strife. Strife meaning rivalry, discord, contention. Jealousy. We know what jealousy is. Outbursts of anger. You know, you're just outbursts of, you just fly off the you're off the hand. Disputes, dissensions, factions. Envying. Envying is even worse than jealousy. I define jealousy as like a competition. I'm jealous of you, and I want to beat you, I want to get ahead of you. But envying, I don't even care to get ahead of you. I just don't want you to have anything good. Not that I want it. Not that I want to do better. I just don't want you to do better. That's as evil. That's nearly as evil as you can get. Envying, drunkenness, carousing. And then Paul, he can't name them all. He says so many things. And he says, and things like these. And you know, other things in the same way. And a lot of stuff that people do. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, practice them. Not once in a while do it, but practice them. This is, you're following them. This is what you want to do. So let us celebrate the feast. Not with this old leaven stuff. Not with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. That's when you go into the room by yourself and pray. That's when you donate and nobody happens to know that you help somebody who was poor. That's when you give things and help out and nobody knew it. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The truth of the word, the truth of the scriptures. That's how we celebrate the feast. For me, I'd rather any day be cleaning out all the leaven, emptying the toaster, making sure. I'd rather do that any day. Give me that job. But don't make me look inside and have to get rid of the leaven that's in my heart, in your heart. Maybe you have to look in your heart. So the external is much easier, but the internal pays much greater dividends.